So this is the 2025 top five series, and we are going through, we're answering the question, what does St. John need to hear preached? And the good thing is that I'm not the one coming up with these questions, you are. Or the responses, I'll say, you are. And so you have submitted several responses, and we're going to go ahead and recap them. Now, I know for some of us who want to get a head start on the scripture, we're going to be going all over the scriptures today. However, what we're going to do is start in the book of Romans, chapter 15, Romans 15. So you can start turning there as I go through this recap. First week, we talked about false teachers and false teaching. And they were based on the sermon topics submitted. One was false prophets. One was prosperity preachers. If a preacher or teacher mispronounces a word or misspells or misunderstands a Bible verse, is he a false prophet? And against prosperity preaching, why? And we did our best to address all of that. And in the end, we said, keep the main thing, and anything else is a fake thing. And so then we move to topic number two, where you asked me, you wanted to talk about where the money is going. The topics that were submitted, God does not need our money. The church does. And then also explain tithes. The money is not for God. It's for the church. And this is what you submitted. We talked about it. And we tried to end with this note. If we want people to hear the gospel, then put your money where your mouth is. Again, we're coming from Romans, the 15th chapter, Romans 15. Then we moved on last week to topic number three, which is religious versus spiritual. And the topics that were submitted were the following. It says, of all religions in the world, what makes this one the right one? And then also someone else submitted spiritual versus religion. And we talked about it. And we came up with the final point saying you should be spiritual and religious. If you're not both of them, you're none of them. And so if you want to catch those sermons, again, you can go on our website, sjbcla.org. Go to the sermons page and you will find them. You will also find links to all the streaming platforms, Spotify, Apple Music, YouTube, all of those. And then you can catch up on those sermons. So with that said, we're going to go into our fourth installment of this series. And again, we're going to be turning to the book of Romans, 15th chapter, and the fourth verse. I have the Christian Standard Bible version on the screen, so I will be reading from that version. You may find similar words printed in your text. Again, if you don't know where Romans is, see if you can keep up. Table of contents, go to the New Testament section. Then you go to Matthew, you look and you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then after that is Romans. Go to that page number, and then the 15th chapter, and then the fourth verse. But don't worry, I will do my best to try to have the words on the screen for you, but I'm always a fan of you using your own Bibles so that you can follow along and make notes if necessary. Romans 15th chapter, fourth verse reads as follows. It says, for whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. The topic that I'm presenting today is the Old Testament. The Old Testament. You may be seated. The Old Testament. And these were the topics that you, St. John, submitted. One of the questions was, are the Ten Commandments no longer applicable? There was another question or statement that said, we are under grace. Why read the Old Testament? And then there was also a question about the books in the Bible. Who wrote them and why? So this sermon was a little hard for me to prepare for because these are loaded questions. If you understand what loaded means, it means that there's a lot of context and backstory that goes into it. These are loaded questions. And I could just simply provide a loaded answer to a loaded question. But again, the answer would have a lot of context and backstory and whatnot. So the challenge today is to not give the easy answer and to present, you know, for those that may not have asked this question, that may be confused about the question, what's going on. So we're going to start with something extremely basic. Why do we write things down? Just in general, don't be super spiritual with it. Why do we write things down? Some say to remember, right? For reference, some say for reference. When we send people text messages, why are we sending text messages? Why are we spending the time typing it? Why are people writing books? Why do people do these things? And the real simple answer, why do we write things down? The real simple answer is this: so we can read them later. Y'all with me so far? This is not spiritual. I'm not trying to be, you know, go above anybody's heads. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Why write things down? Is so that they can be read later. Why write this Bible? Because the Bible is meant for us to read. And that includes the Old Testament. We're going to get to that in a minute. If God didn't want us to read it, then it wouldn't be there. Again, I'm trying not to be super spiritual. Are y'all with me? Okay. I heard a three amen, so we're going to talk to the three. Amen. The Bible is meant for us to read. Now, when we talk about this Bible, what is this Bible? This Bible is divided into two sections: the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, immediately when some people hear the word old, O-L-D, old, they think outdated. They think obsolete. They think it no longer matters because it is old. However, the old that we mean is that it is ancient. It's original, not outdated, not obsolete. It's because people think that because we have a New Testament, then we don't need to read the Old Testament because it's old. And I'm telling you, that's not what it means. It means ancient, original. In fact, the name Old Testament was actually a carryover from the Old Covenant, which is what a lot of the Old Testament is based on. And you know, I'm not going to get too deep in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Bible readers, you know where I'm going with that. But that was carried over. And unfortunately, that sense of obsolete or outdated was carried over. The Old Testament is not outdated. It's not obsolete. It's not worthless. It's not done for. It is still relevant today. It is ancient because it predates the New Testament. It was before the New Testament. But it still matters. And for some of y'all, that's all you needed to hear today. Now, when we talk about the Old Testament, understand that when the scriptures are mentioned in the Bible, the scriptures refer to the Old Testament. There was no New Testament during the events of the New Testament. Does that make sense? You know, Jesus didn't say, please turn to the book of Matthew. Hadn't been written yet. Paul didn't say, turn to the book of Romans. Hadn't written to the Romans yet. Are we still on the same page? I'm trying not to be super spiritual. Just trying to keep it real basic. The scriptures, whenever you see the word scriptures in the New Testament, it refers to the Old Testament. All that the New Testament authors had was the Old Testament. That was their Bible. So what is the New Testament? It's explaining the Old Testament with Jesus. That's really what the New Testament is. Let me say that one more time, because I want people to make sure. All that the New Testament authors had was the Old Testament. So when Paul is writing, so when Jesus is talking, when you have Peter and James, when you have all of these people in the New Testament talking about the scriptures, they're using the Old Testament. With Jesus fulfilling and explaining the Old Testament. And that is the faith that they preach. So if you really think about it, our faith is based on the Old Testament with Jesus. Our faith is based on the Old Testament with Jesus, which is what the New Testament is. So, somebody said, well, what are the actual, like, what you're talking about this Bible, what is it, okay? I obviously cannot cram, you know, years of Sunday school into a few minutes. However, what I'm going to say is I'm going to kind of go rapid fire through these, some of these sections of the Bible. Again, remember that this is online. You can look this up and, you know, slow it down. You can download it and read it at your own leisure, okay? So if I go too fast, I'm sorry, but there's a lot, all right? The Bible. What is actually in the Bible? Well, first you start with what's called the books of the law. Okay, everybody say law, because we're going to come back to that. These are the books of the law. This is the law. You'll see Torah, okay? That's the name in Hebrew. Pentateuch, that just means five books, the first five books. All right, and then you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? They were written by Moses. Why were they written? To explain how everything got to where it was. To explain how the world got created, to explain how different languages and people groups were created, to explain how Israel was created, to explain all of these beginnings, to explain that Israel went to Egypt and why they came out of Egypt and how they came out of Egypt and why that's such a big deal. And then from that, to explain the law, to say what is the law that they went by. Okay, that's why they're called books of the law. And then also some more history. In fact, most of the books of the law would actually be considered history books because it's just history. Okay? And again, you feel free to take a picture of this or go online later on and to slow this down. All right? But these are the books of the law. It contains the original history of everything and also the law of what God required of the nation Israel. Then you get into the books of history. I know, more history. And then that's from after Moses, when they were looking upon the promised land, which we all now call Israel. And then it talks about how they came to conquer Israel. And then once they were in Israel, what happened in Israel? And then how the Assyrian Empire came and took over the top part of Israel. And then how the Babylonian Empire came and took over all of Israel. And then how the Persian Empire came and eventually returned Israel to be its own country. That's it in a nutshell. That's what the books of history are about, is the history of Israel after, you know, after Moses. Then you have books of wisdom and poetry. All right? Books of wisdom and poetry. And yes, the Bible contains wisdom and poetry. And they're found in these five books. Just read them. Okay, you will live better, do better. I personally try to read Proverbs every single day. You know, the day of Proverbs it is, you know, the chapter, you know, that's how I do it. There's a lot of wisdom, okay? Not just how to behave at church, but how to invest, how to or save your money, how to deal with loans, how to deal with relationships. There's a lot of practical everyday advice, especially when things go wrong in life, how to deal with death, how to deal with injustice, how to deal with unfairness. These things are there, and even the Song of Solomon, too. And y'all just read that for yourselves. I'll preach on that another day. Then there's the books of prophecy. So you have these people called prophets. Prophets, what a prophet is a person who speaks for God. That is what a prophet is. So a prophecy is when you say something that God has told you to say. Okay? Now, sometimes God talks about the future, and then these prophets will talk about the future because God told them to talk about the future. But the books of prophecy talk about the future, the past, the present. They just, all they're doing is declaring what the Lord said. And you have these major prophets because they had a lot to say. And then you have these minor prophets, a lot of minor prophets, because they didn't have as much to say, but they were still instrumental. You can see the dates there. A lot of prophets tend to appear around when Israel is messing up. So Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians. Once you know your world history and know how that works, you can see the connections. Okay. Then you have more books. This is the final books of prophecy. That's the Old Testament, y'all. That's it. That's the Old Testament. Now, again, just to kind of round this out, the New Testament also has history books, okay? But these are, the first four are the Gospels, okay, which is a biography of Jesus Christ. We know a biography is when you're writing about somebody else's life. So that's what the Gospels are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're just writing about Jesus. They're writing about what he did, okay? And obviously, Jesus deserves four books, okay? And deserves actually a whole lot more. Then you have the book of Acts, which is about the history of the church. After Jesus left, what happened? Then the early church and how that got started. So these are the history books. Then you have epistles, okay? The books of epistles. They're really just called epistles, but the books of epistles. So Paul was a major writer to a bunch of these churches, and these churches happened in real cities. Romans is about the church in a city called Rome. You might have heard of it. First and Second Corinthians is about the church in is the letters to the church in Corinth. the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, and on and on and on. Paul was writing to these places. And by the way, these places were major centers in the ancient world. It would be kind of like writing to the church of LA today. That big, you know, that you know, prominent. So he would not only write to these churches, but also write to some of his proteges and his people. And then there's letters from other people who are writing to churches as well, or to groups of people. That's there too. Paul wasn't the only person that wrote. There were other people. All of these people were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why their letters are in the Bible. They were there. They actually saw and actually experienced Jesus Christ. That's why the church respected them enough to hear their letters. And then the final book of prophecy, which is Revelation, which talks about times which we haven't experienced yet, and for us Christians that will hopefully we'll never experience. And if you're not a Christian, I pray for you, because you might want to read that book and you might want to make sure you're out of here before that happens. So that's the Bible, y'all. That's the Bible in a nutshell. I know it was fast, but it's there. Okay. And why go, and not only to answer a question, but why also mention this now, is because when we talk about the law, y'all remember the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? The law is only one part of the Old Testament. I know it sounds obvious to some, but to some of us it's like, oh yeah, huh? The law is only one part of the Testament, of the Old Testament. Remember, there's prophecy, there's poetry and wisdom, there's a lot of other things. The law is only one part of the Old Testament. And I say that because sometimes we say, well, there was a question about if we're under grace, why do we need to read the Old Testament? There's a lot to the Old Testament. I think you might be talking about why do we need to read the law, and we're going to get to that. But the law is only one part of the Old Testament, and people tend to conflate or combine the two to say, well, all the Old Testament is rules. That's actually not true. It's actually not true. All the Old Testament is stuff that that God told Israel to do. That's actually not true if you just read it. Does that make sense? I'm saying this to Christians. I'm not talking about the world. Christians in church are saying this. And that's actually not true. The law is just one part of it. Now, here we go. Now that we're talking about the law, those first five. Now that we're talking about the law, what is the law supposed to do? Yes, the law is basically, if you want to really, really kind of summarize it, it's what is God basically laying out the rules, okay? And if you think about why people create rules. Like, why do people create rules? It's to keep people in line, right? So if you're writing rules to keep people in line, then that means that people probably get out of line. Does that make sense? So if people get out of line and you want them to get in line, you create rules. I'm learning so much as a father right now that if I want my son to do things the way I want him to do it, I have to establish some boundaries. And all the parents in the house said, amen. There has to be rules, right? And if you have people who are just running amok and all going all crazy, you always wonder, did their parents raise them right? Meaning, did their parents establish rules and enforce the rules? Well, guess what? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all gone astray. And because we are out of alignment, because we were not doing things God's way, God instituted the law, and specifically for Israel, he gave them a law so that they would know how to obey him. And I want to be clear about this. The law was specifically for Israel, but it came from God. The law applies everywhere, but the law was written for Israel to get in line. Now, Romans, I didn't include this, but Romans 2 talks about the people. Well, what about if you weren't Jewish? Well, the people, even though they didn't have a law, they knew what God wanted them to do, and that itself is a law. You don't need the Bible to tell you that you shouldn't kill nobody. Oh, okay, there's not enough amens, Reverend Birds. I might have to preach this. You're not supposed to kill anybody. Hello? You're not supposed to steal. Even if you have never read a Bible in your life, the California Penal Code states that you cannot murder. And it also gives you penalties for murder, or for a theft, or for impersonation, or for whatever it is. Now, maybe you didn't even know about the California Penal Code. Your mama and your daddy told you what you do. That's a law. As soon as they told you no, guess what? You are responsible for obeying them. So the law is supposed to keep us in line. And if you think about the law, and if you think about rules, rules are designed to keep you in line, but they're also designed to punish you for getting out of line. The point that Paul was trying to make is that the law is designed to condemn, not to save. It's designed to tell you and to remind you that you are out of line, and this is where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be in line, but you're out of line. The rules are not going to make you a better person. Let me say that again. The rules do not make you a better person. The rules do not make you acceptable. The law was never meant to make you right before God. The law was meant to point out how you're wrong. That was the point of the law. Galatians 2:16 says, "And yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified." Paul said the same thing, and then he said the same thing again, and then he repeated what he said again by saying it again. You are not going to be right by following the law. You are not going to be right before God by just obeying and doing all the things that you're supposed to do, just by doing that. You're not going to be right, because as soon as you mess up, you deserve the penalty. And that penalty is death. Now, we know that there are different types of penalties in the law and whatnot, but we're talking about the penalty of your sin before God is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of our sin is death. You sin, you gonna die. You on your way to hell. That's it. The end. Well, there's more coming. But as far as the law is concerned, that's it. You will not be justified. Romans 3:19-20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. Okay? Law condemns. Law condemns. I'm trying to get that in everybody's head. The law condemns. That is what it's supposed to do. Okay? So, man, law must be bad, right? 1 Timothy 1:7-11 says, you know, this is Paul complaining to Timothy about the about false teachers. It says, they want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they're saying or what they're insisting on. But we know that the law is good. Condition, provided one uses it legitimately. What you mean? Verse 9. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, he's going off, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and males who have sex with males, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me. Yeah, he went off. The law, as Paul says, is not for good people. Why, if people are doing what you're supposed to do, why would you put rules on them? Why would I go to Deacon Murphy and say, hey, Deacon Murphy, you better sit down when we're preaching, when I'm preaching. He's already doing it. And saying amen. Why would I come and berate him if he's doing it the right way? The law is for the people that are disobedient. Does that make sense? The law is designed to condemn, not to save. How is the law good? It shows that grace is needed. And that grace is found in Jesus Christ. Because as part of the law, I know I'm getting technical and we got a baptism after this. I'm trying to hurry. Because the law is designed to condemn. Did you realize that over half of the law is about repentance? What do you mean? It's all about sacrifices. How do you go before God? When you mess up, because you're going to mess up, how do you go before God and repent of this sin? How do you repent of that sin? Oh, well, you got to have a bull for this one. Oh, you got to have a dove for this one. Oh, you got to, you know, you got to fry this one up. Oh, you got to burn this one. And oh, you got to offer some shekels of silver. Oh, you've got to turn in wheat, grains of barley. You know, it gave half the law was about how to say, I'm sorry. That's basically what I'm trying to get to. Half of the law, if you read it, just read it. Half of the law is how to say, I'm sorry, because God knew you weren't going to keep the law. So in the law, what's interesting is that in the law are the means of grace. I know I'm getting real. Don't worry, I'm coming up to the surface. Don't worry. We often pit law and grace, you know, against each other. And I understand that when you're talking about the condemnation portion of it. But if you actually read Leviticus and Numbers, there is half the law is designed to teach you how to repent. And then what happens if you don't repent the right way? There's more condemnation. But it reveals that grace is needed. It reveals that you are sick in sin, that you're messed up, and that you need a savior. The law itself does not save you, but it shows you that you need saving. Does that make sense? And so it points you to God. Because in Hebrews, it would say later that you think because you sacrificed a bull that you good now? You think because you, let me translate today's church. You think because you came to church today that all the stuff you did at the club last night is wiped away? You think because you gave some money this morning means what you spent your money on them other nights is wiped away? No. No. But it's not because of what you do for God. It's because of what God does for you. And it is by God's grace that you have a way to come to him. And that way is through Jesus Christ. It's God that saves. God does not have to take your offering. In fact, for people who are evildoers, God actually says he gets sick and tired of you trying to offer him. He tells some people not to pray. Stop praying. I don't even want to hear you. Because you're too evil. Stop tithing. Stop coming to church. You're not even real. And you're actually ticking me off by trying to tell me to my face that you're real when I know you're not real. Stop it. Yeah, that's how God is. Y'all think God was soft and sweet. God is not Charmin. Move on. 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17, it says, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures. Hello, scriptures, Old Testament, the whole thing. Not just the law, the whole thing. Which are able to do what? Give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm going to speed through this right now. Listen, the Old Testament gives us wisdom, okay? And this wisdom leads to salvation. The Old Testament is what God said, not simply what man said. The Old Testament helps equip us for our Christian lives. This is part of the value of the Old Testament. The Old Testament we know is true because it proves itself through prophecies fulfilled. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. And then if you skip down to verse 21, it says, no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God talking. How can you say God is talking in the Old Testament, the same scriptures that they're talking about, and then at the same time say it don't matter? My dad has told me a lot of things in the past. They all matter now. Does that make sense? I can't go back and say, well, Dad, everything you told me before, you know, basically 35 really doesn't matter anymore. What? No, it matters. The Old Testament proves itself. Prophecies were fulfilled. The Old Testament helps us to have hope, and that's what our scripture was talking about today. Whatever was written in the past, talking about the scriptures, was written for our instruction, for our instruction, us, so that we may have hope. through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. The Old Testament was actually written for us. The writers knew this. What do you mean? How do they know? Let's skip up to first chapter, verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them, the people that were writing before, that they were not serving themselves, but you. Huh. So when Isaiah was writing this, he realized that this was for us in 2025 here at St. John. The Old Testament testifies about Jesus Christ. That is the goal of this Old Testament. John 39 says, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. And yet, Jesus says, they testify about me. The whole Old Testament, with all of the stories, with everything going on, is designed to lead to Jesus Christ. And Jesus needs to open up our minds to do it. In fact, that's what he did in Luke 24, 45, after talking to his disciples about the scriptures and how they led up to him. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It requires our minds to be opened to the fact that the scriptures, the Old Testament, has been talking about Jesus for the longest time. So we don't have to wait or only read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find out about Jesus. We can read from Genesis to Malachi and understand that Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah that was preached about. He is the one that would come through 42 generations and be born of the Virgin Mary and die on a rugged cross for our sins and then be buried. And 3 days later, he would raise from the grave. This was all preached according to the scriptures. The Old Testament. And all the New Testament is doing is just saying what the Old Testament was saying. And so Jesus, with the disciples, and now the Holy Spirit with us, has to open our minds for us to understand how rich the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is full of treasure. And Jesus even said that in Matthew 13, 52. He talks about every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures, both new and old. And you know what? This is how we're going to end the sermon. God kind of gave me this one. He said, you know, we call it the Old Testament. Let's try to change the acronym. Call the old T the old treasure. Call the OT the old treasure. Because if it's old treasure, it's still treasure. Or as some of us like to say nowadays, and as I close, you know, it's an oldie, but it's a goodie. This whole, over two-thirds of this Bible is treasure for us and how we live today and how we manage relationships, how we deal with our money, how we deal with our mental state. There is so much in this Old Testament, ancient Testament, this old treasure. And I would hate for us as Christians to literally miss out on two-thirds of what God is trying to say. And then the last third, we can't even really understand it because we didn't hear the other two-thirds. Read the Old Testament, y'all, because it's an oldie, but it's a goodie.